David said that it was candlelight in the morning next week. That's not the case. We'll have a normal, kind of a normal, it'll be condensed, but we'll have a normal Sunday morning service next week. And then we'll have our candlelighting service in the evening separately. All right, so we're talking about the three C's of church discipline. Everybody have what they need to roll with that? So we've been just kind of by way of review. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it would be interesting. There's 13 verses, number of rebellion, dealing with this subject of church discipline. And we've already covered two of the C's. What was the first one? Anybody remember? Okay, confrontation. And the second one is consequences. In verses 1 through 3, we saw the confrontation. Paul commanded the church to confront sin in the body. And then it was a public issue. It was wicked. And they were puffed up because they were not addressing it. They were saying, oh, grace unto it. And Paul's like, God forbid. I don't have to even be there to judge this one. That's a reproach. And so the nature of that sin was not good. So we talked about that and how Christians aren't supposed to judge, and how that is always talked about, and we got into all that. And then we talked about last week the consequences. The church is responsible to allow the offender to suffer the consequences of their sin. And we had a really good interaction. That kind of went over because of the discourse back and forth, which was good, because we need to really settle these things in our hearts. So we talked about the issue of church discipline affects the unrepentant offender, and they're to be removed from the local New Testament church. We saw that there's a proper time and place to deliver someone to Satan. It's never our heart to see them, you know, out. It's always to see them reconciled. So we don't do it with the intention of never come back again. We want to see them right with the Lord. And then there's specific sins which merit consequences of turning one over to Satan. And we listed those from 1 Corinthians 4:11. There's fornication, covetousness, idolatry, 5:11, I should say, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner. And there's the proper consequences because for those who say they're saved and will not repent, we are to break fellowship. And so we talked about some particulars and got off in the weeds a little bit on that. And also talked about being too harsh. Today, to execute church discipline is often considered to be too harsh, but it's really loving, and it's never intended on purpose to exclude people. It's always intended to bring them back. There's obviously a time where they must be excluded so that they can understand and see their sin, but we love them enough to let that happen, that work happen, so they can be reconciled. So they lose fellowship. They can lose health. They can lose physical life. I ran over those points very quickly, but that is the consequences of unrepentant sin and it being turned over to Satan. They could actually lose their life if they continue in sin, that grace may abound. God forbid. And so, and then we don't want to misapply the passage. It doesn't apply to lost folks, and that's where Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 is very clear. I'm not talking about people who are in the world. We can't expect much different from them. He's talking about people who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have an expectation that they would then walk in the Spirit. So let's go ahead and just start in verse 9, then we'll finish out this chapter as we finish up tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says here, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so we see here the Apostle Paul being very clear. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very clear instruction. And Lord, well, clear instruction, Lord, that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. There's no deviation. There's very clear words here to us to help guide the church in regard to sin. And Lord, we're so thankful for your grace and mercy, but yet, Lord, there's responsibility on our end to be holy as you're holy, not only as individuals, but also when it comes to guiding the church. And Lord, so we thank you for the purity of the body of Christ. We thank you for the positional purity we have, and Lord, the practical purity that we have as we follow you each day. Lord, we thank you for the grace and the mercy of God that cleanses us and covers our sin. Lord, we're thankful for 1 John 1:9, and we're thankful that we can judge ourselves lest we be judged. But yet, Lord, I pray that we would not continue in sin that grace may abound, as it talks about in Romans, Lord, that we would be careful to walk with you closely, to judge ourselves, and to really hate sin the way you do, and love you and love other people the way you've commanded us to. We thank you for this time and your word. We pray a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the application. All right, so God... one of the things that's really important that I kind of ended on, I think, very quickly last week, is that we don't have to condemn anybody, because God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So the world's already condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And Paul, he concludes that. He actually calls, in verse 13, he says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So he doesn't mince words. And so we have confrontation, we have consequences, and then we have correction. And I'm going to back around and circle up to verse 5. What is that correction? Well, when the saint is turned over to Satan, it's up to God at that point to correct him. That's very clearly what happens in verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the purpose in turning them over to Satan is to allow their flesh to suffer the consequences of sin. The saint who chooses to disobey God at this level is in danger of losing their life. It's very serious. And the saint cannot lose their salvation. They can lose their eternal inheritance. Galatians chapter 5 says that envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can be saved and you lose your inheritance, and that would be a sad thing. So when a person is turned over to Satan, for the church is simply saying, you've gone beyond our ability to correct you and protect you. You're now allowed to have your own way. So in essence, the sad thing about church discipline is really we're not doing discipline anymore. We're saying, I'm sorry, we have put up the boundaries and we've done everything we know to do, and at this point you will not cooperate, so we're no longer going to protect you. We're no longer going to correct you. We're going to go ahead and turn you over to the devil and do what you want to do. Go for it. We're off your back. And when a person is turned over to Satan, the church is just saying, you've gone beyond our ability to correct you, protect you, and so you can have your own way, right? That was an old song. I don't remember who sang it. You can have your own way, right? Well, that's what happens. And that should not be a joyous event, because Satan will certainly wreak havoc in a Christian's life. A real Christian will be really hurt over that. A Christian caught in a web of sin with a hard heart is not helped when the church continues to coddle and protect him or her. The church does not judge. The church that does not judge sin will themselves be judged. So there is a need to execute on that. And so when the church body does turn a saint over, it's always for correction and reconciliation. The church family, point C, must always want to reconcile those who repent. Now, that's not an option. The church did the right thing, and the brother was reconciled. So this ends up having a good ending. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look over there at that text. Because they obeyed the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, for... for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. And he says in verse 7, so contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So now the wicked person is to be consoled. In verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so, so Satan is involved in this, in stopping the church. And Paul says it's important that we handle this the right way. So if a brother or sister repents, it behooves us to forgive them and to even comfort them and bring them back in a way that will encourage them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just go over another chapter or two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so our ministry is always to reconcile. It's never not to reconcile. God has given us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And so let's go over to the book of Luke chapter 5 for just a moment. Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, you'll notice in verse 11 it says, and when he had brought their ships to land... Wait, I'm in the wrong... 15. I'm in verse 5, or chapter 5. Luke chapter 15. Here we go. And he said a certain man, he had two sons, and the younger of them said of his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when they had spent all there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came unto himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've lost my inheritance, is what he's saying. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and in answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so, I don't remember if you were here, but Brian Clark preached an incredible message on this particular story. And it concluded basically with the conclusion that basically the problem with the second son was that he wanted what his father had. He didn't want his father's fellowship. He wanted what he had. Where the first son was willing to forego, after he spent all his substance, he was just wanted to reconcile with his father. And, of course, that is what pleased the father, and they had a party. And so, as Christians, that's a really practical story when it comes to this subject, because when people are put out of the church, sometimes people don't do that with a pure heart, and you yourself can be in danger of judgment. because of what they've done or this, that, or the other. But the reality is that they're repentant. We should receive them. We should rejoice. And we should forget, by the way. We should let them... that doesn't mean, you know, there are some things that if someone's a pedophile, right, we don't let them go in the E-wing. That doesn't mean we don't forgive them. We don't love them. We just have some parameters, right, for their liberty here. And that's to help them and it's to help us. So nobody can accuse them and so they aren't tempted. So there's those type of things that are imposed, but that's still in love. And so we still love people and as we ought to. And it's important that we have an attitude of reconciliation ourselves and that we're happy to see people return to the Lord. And so we've had that happen a few times here where we've been able to bring people before and see them reconciled. Unfortunately, oftentimes I've seen the other where people get put out and then they never come back and then they suffer as well, which is sad. And so in conclusion, there's these three C's. There's confrontation, there's consequences, there's correction. And we don't want to be like the elder brother and have an attitude towards those that repent and come home. No one enjoys correcting his child or her child. It's a lot better to instruct them and see them take heed to the words that have been given. But God simply wants us to respond to His Word, right? So when God preaches to us, when He brings us the Word, He wants us to respond favorably to the Word of God. And so the reality of this study in 1 Corinthians is that the Corinthians were in jeopardy of not going forward with the call of God. It was a problem if they didn't address these things, it was going to hinder the forward progress of the mission of God. And so God had to address it, and they did. And Paul was happy with that. Of course, they had some more problems in 2 Corinthians that he had to address. But maybe this morning, or this evening, I should say, you guys, I know you're the faithful few, and you're coming here to pray. You know, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer that there's people that, there's people that have also put themselves out on church discipline. They get in a carnal situation, and then they put their own distance out. That's why I don't bring them before the church and say, Sister so-and-so's doing this or Brother so-and-so's doing that, because they've already chosen to leave. They've already wandered off, so to speak, as a lost sheep. And when we reach out to them, we always invite them back. And oftentimes there's an excuse or there's something that they have held against us or some reason they say they can't come back. But ultimately what it is they're running from God. And it's important that we pray for them, but we also understand that they will reap what they sow. And when they come back, we need to be ready to receive them and take them to the next thing. And when I was at the mission, I kind of looked at it in a cycle. And so guys would come in and guys would go out. And sometimes they'd go back to the world, criminal world, whatever they're going to do. And when they came back at the mission, they had a habit starting them over, which they need to do that to prove all things and hold fast to that, which is good. But I had the luxury and the liberty as we began to disciple those guys, is I just bookmarked them wherever they left. And then when they came back, I'd meet with them and say, okay, pal, okay, whenever, you know the drill, go through the drill, get back on the program, the Christian Life program, and when you're ready to come back to church, we're going to pick you up. But what lesson were you on? Lesson 4? We're going to pick you up on lesson 4. And we're just going to go forward from there. And that was really effective. One of the best examples of that was a friend of mine named Jeff Ellis. And he had his problems at the City Union Mission for one reason or another. And but the local church kicked in, and we just kept taking him where he was at and discipling him. And eventually, he ended up going back to the mission, taking advantage of their program, becoming a model student. And then he ended up getting, he was plugged in at our church and worked on staff for many years at Kansas City Baptist Temple. And so he was one of the few people that was really fruitful from the mission. But we had our cycle where Jeff would roll out, and I'm like, okay, Jeff, when you're ready to get started again, we'll just pick you up where we left off. And that's what we did. And he would wander off, and he'd come back, and I'd say, okay. And we just pick it up where we left off. And God used that. And so that's just a practical thing. Sometimes you do have to say, look, you're going to start you over at ground zero. But there's other times when someone goes out, they've wandered off on their own. They already are contrite. They already know what's going on. And they're already saved. There's no sense in going back and like Hebrews 6, you know, laying again the foundation of Christ. I just pick them up where they're at and take them where they need to go. And so get them back in the fellowship of God's Word, the fellowship of God's church, and take them to that next step. And so that's everything I got tonight on that. And so are there any questions on the three C's? Okay. You were thinking about the Word. Hallelujah. So you want the blanks. Okay. On number 3. When a saint is turned over to Satan, it's up to God at that point to correct him. Right? God is the one that they're no longer the churches. We're not involved anymore. So number two, I think, is B, the next one. A Christian caught in a web of sin with a hard heart is not helped when the church continues to coddle and protect them. When we coddle and protect them. Yeah. I will say this, just by way of mention to this vast audience that we have here. And I know, yeah, there's nobody here but us. But praise the Lord, we're everybody that needs to be here. The when a pastor says, "Look, that person is on church discipline. Do not fellowship with them." Just sometimes you're like, I get feedback, and it's like, people struggle. They struggle with that, and I'm telling you guys, sometimes you just got to trust, because we know things maybe you don't know, and you just got to trust the judgment. That's not saying you can't reach out and you can't love people, but if it's a situation where someone's on church discipline, we don't coddle, and we got to direct them back to a structure, a local New Testament church. So typically, I will direct them and connect them. And in the past, I've had some people that have been on church discipline and try to do end-arounds, you know, and they need to come in at the door, like the old Negro spiritual, right? So high, you can't get over it. So wide, you can't get around it. So low, you can't get under it. You need to come in at the door. And so you need to direct them back to the structure. And so, and sometimes when people repent, they don't come back to this local church. They go to another church, and I'll recommend them and what have you. And at that point, obviously they're free to fellowship with and and what have you. But anyway, that's all I got to say about that. Are there any questions or comments? I know last week we had quite a bit of discussion.
I think, as you were saying, you know, nowadays it's hard for the church to do it. And I think it's because of the general thing in the society. I mean, you know, you look at children, and are they disciplined? Are they under control? And so, you know, people have lost the sense of being in control, or, you know, mm-hmm. they don't really realize what God says in His Word.
Right. Amen. And that's another thing. I'm glad you bring that up as far as the society at large. That's why there's some grace, of course. You can't hold people accountable for what they don't understand. There's a couple right now coming to our church that they would violate for the fornication policy. And I've confronted them about it. So we don't kick them out before they come in. We just say, look, until you correct this, you're not coming in. You're not going to be a member. That's why I believe church membership is so important. Because I do stop people at the door and say, I love you, but you're not welcome to be a member until this is fixed in your life. And you need to. And I'm gracious in helping them with that if they want the help. But people just aren't used to that in a lot of churches. That's why I'm discouraged a little bit with the state of churches today, that if you come, you're just a member. You know, and I'm like, man, that's not healthy. Because a member, someone that we identify with, is someone who professes Christ and then has followed Him in believer's baptism. They don't have to go through D1. They don't have to jump through extra hoops. It is that simple. But if they are saved and they have submitted to believer's baptism, also we then expect them to live like a Christian, just like Paul's writing here. And if they don't understand that, of course, we can help them. We can give grace. And like I said last week, you know, the first step is never just to boot someone out the door. It's always to give them grace to repent. So we're never just like, oh, you've messed up, short leash, you're gone. We always give them a window. And I like to go between Lord's Suppers is my window, typically, to repent and get things right and work on things. And sometimes we can extend that. Sometimes we can't. But and sometimes it works itself out, so it never has to come publicly, but they've already departed. And so that's not what I like. I'd rather them repent. So you're right. I think our culture is very permissive. I think one of the things that's important, too, is to understand the structure. There's the local church, there's the civil government, and there's the family. And so in the context of a family, you know, you talk to the head of the home. If it's a husband, you know, then the patriarch, the man of the home. If a kid's unwieldy, well, you start with the father. What's he doing, right? And if he's handling it in his home, then that's fine. If it gets to the point where it's outside of that, now it's affecting the body, then the church kicks in. When we can no longer deal with it, a good example would have been, Cameron was here this morning, but I'll just talk openly about Cameron. So when Cameron Quinlan, there for a season back as a young man, was just, Dell was working with him, and we did everything we could do. Dell extended all kinds of grace to Cameron and discipled Cameron, and we gave him every opportunity to succeed. This first season, man, he just was not going to submit. Remember that, Dell? So eventually we didn't have to publicly discipline him. He just left. And man, the devil had a way with him. And so we love Cameron. We want to see him in fellowship with the Lord. And sometimes, you know, with Cameron, he's like, Brian, you know, basically you're too hard. You know, he still wrestles sometimes with submission to that, to the Word of God. So we love him, we want him, and he's welcome and wanted, you know, and he just needs to continue to follow the Lord in obedience, and we're here for him whenever he wants to be here. Yes, sir. Are you? Well, praise the Lord. The journey home was an appropriate thing to start. So, praise the Lord for that. Yes, ma'am.
I hesitate to ask this, but mm-hmm. Do we treat sins of omission the same as we treat sins of commission in this regard?
Give me an example.
For instance, the things that we don't do that we should do, are they treated the same as the things that we do.
Well, again, the things that I use as a guide are the ones that are found in 1 Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, that was last week. So that's a good question, because my job is not to run around and be the judge and jury on everybody. So 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's very specific, and he says, and verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. For such a one know not to eat. So he's very specific there. Now, Paul, in Galatians 5, there's all kinds of nastiness that comes from the works of the flesh, but we're not really called to judge it there. This is where Paul is saying, listen, there are people that you need to put out of the body because of these specific things. And in that, I don't really see so much any omission. I don't know, like if you don't come to church, we're going to kick you out type of thing. They've already done that themselves. So the judgment of God, because they're violating the Word of God, they will reap what they sow.
So I had a question last week about the fact that these particular sins were pointed out, but not others.
Yes.
And we talked about that.
Uh-huh. Yeah. These are specific, too, to the testimony of the church. And these are, you know, these are also unrepentant sins. This is not somebody had a one-time indiscretion and they repented of it. This is somebody who has a pattern of continual, you know, sin, and they're not repentant of it. If they were, they wouldn't be listed here. And so, no, I don't know of a sin. I'm trying to think of a sin of omission. Jeff, can you think of anything? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if there's sins of omission, let's say that it's. I got one.
There are many.
Right, it is a sin. It is a sin not to, because forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is specifically stated, and there are people who do that regularly in this congregation, and I bring it up. So why do I remove them from the rolls? Yeah, after 6 months we do, they're inactive, but in the short term, where is the judgment? Where is the judgment?
The judgment comes from the fact that they don't do what they should be doing.
Right, they will reap what they sow. That's not something I need to dabble in, because they serve the Lord, not me. And if they're not willing to be obedient to the Lord, then it isn't going to matter what I do anyway. That's not listed here, right? So I don't omit it. I speak about it, and I put it out there. But it is not something that makes the list here that we would need to, because that's not harming the body. That's harming themselves. these other things are dangerous to others.
Yeah, but when they don't come to church and when they don't do things that they should be doing, it is hurting the body.
Absolutely.
Because it's tearing a chunk out of our of our body. I mean.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But these things here hurt the witness of the church.
Yeah. Well, the problem is if they're not faithful to the Lord, let's just forget how many times they come to church, because you can come to church every day and be unfaithful to the Lord. So people who are not faithful to the Lord are going to find themselves eventually doing these things that are listed. And that is when it's a problem. So they're on a slope to getting to this list, unfortunately. And so that should be put a certain amount of fear in our heart. And so, unfortunately, though, there's a lack of the fear of the Lord in the church today, and there's a lack of church discipline. And so, I don't necessarily mean in our church, but I mean in general. But the Lord's coming soon, so all this will get worked out pretty quick when He comes. So when we get caught up, it'll all be worked out. So in the meantime, so don't be discouraged, right? Because you don't. Okay, Jesus, His own disciples didn't follow Him, so you can't worry about. You just got to follow the Lord, and you work with the people that follow you. And if you're discipling someone, and at some point that you and you disciple, typically, you know, you get to lesson 7 or 8 people check out on you. It's not personal. It's just the commitments more than they want to make to the Lord. And, you know, so you love them, and if they want to come back, like I said, you bring them back. It's not an issue of really disciplining them, because God will discipline them. He will teach them, or He won't, or they won't listen. But He'll take care of that, and that's not my business. I just leave them every opportunity to succeed. That way I don't go crazy. Because if I got disappointed over every person that didn't fulfill whatever obligation, I would never get up in the morning. And so we just have to go forward and be thankful for what we do have instead of what we don't have. And that's how we go forward.
Well, these things just... In 1 Corinthians 5 are more overt. And yet, what this is that I was talking about, that we were talking about, can be just talkable to...
Well, unfortunately, you're right. If someone chooses not to fellowship, you can't say you're fellowshipping with God if you're not fellowshipping with His people. And that's popular today. Technology, especially among millennials, you can have Jesus the way you want to dial Him up. And so the unfortunate problem with all of that is it's going to leave those folks open. So we should have some compassion and some concern, because they're going to find their way to this list on 1 Corinthians 5:11, which is almost what, in essence, what you're pointing out. Because of a lack of commitment to the Lord in general, you're going to find out that doing it your way is going to produce these things that eventually become, unacceptable in the body of Christ. And I see that happen all the time. I had a meeting with a man several weeks ago. I believe with all my heart he's called to the called of God. He's saved in this church, and he's ready to go on in ministry. And I said, "That's great. So what about the woman you're living with?" And that young man is sincere. He sincerely messed up, but he's sincere. I don't doubt the call of God in his life, and I don't discount any of that. But he's got to take this mess that he's in, and we got to get it in order so that he can do things decently and in order. Now that young man is—he's willing to work with me, so I'm not going to call him out, and I'm not going to—and he's a—I didn't even actually—he is a member of this church in paper, but he's inactive. He didn't come, so I didn't even know. I looked him up. I'm like, oh yeah, he was saved and baptized here, but he hasn't been here. So after 6 months, it's like I can't. That distance gets greater, unfortunately. And I'm not doing that because I want to church discipline him at all. That's not my heart. But you can only chase people so long, and after at some point you just have to say, hey, when you're ready to come back, we're going to be here. And hopefully we're clear so people know the path, the way, the truth, and the life. But yeah, you're right. The people that, the sins of omission, which may seem smaller, will eventually can lead to this, if not, checked. And so, yeah. Right. I mean, covetousness is one. I've looked at this list. We always, the sexual sins are the big ones, right? Everybody's into adultery and fornication. But covetousness, I'm like, man, I could probably, you know, I don't know. I don't look at the giving, but I bet if I did, maybe there's some people that are covetous. I don't know. So, you know, I don't know. So those are things too that extortion. We've had some extortioners around here more than once, and it's been exceedingly hard to put a protective barrier up at the church because they're smooth as glass. And so there's those things that are very difficult. So God, He's put these specific sins in for specific reasons to protect the church. And so we need to take that seriously. And we do. We do. We take that serious. Good questions. All right. Let's. You have the prayer pieces, and let's go ahead. And of course, Eileen is ill, so be praying for her. I'm ill. Be praying for me. Remember Barb Allen. She's bereaved at the loss of her father, who was a good Christian man, and he's at home with he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that's a blessing. So lift them up in your prayer. Jeff, is there anything? I'm a little foggy here. I'm trying to remember everything that. Yeah, Walt Cundiff. Yeah, those guys are suffering. Huh? Yeah, he's just hurting probably and at home. Walt's getting where he can't speak, yeah. So, that's a bummer. They are. No, I didn't know.
It's really still the same. The soldiers in the streets. And
I did not realize that.
Because nothing comes over the
news. The news
here.
Yeah, I got an account with Stratford. I need to look that up. So, yeah. Is your son telling you about that info, or are you just tracking with it?
Aminta.
Okay. Because she's from Honduras. Yeah. Somebody I just saw just this week was going to Honduras, going to Tegucigalpa on their first mission trip. So I might need to give them a heads up. Be careful.
Keep Lauren lifted up.
Yeah, thank you. Lauren's getting ready to head to India for 6 months or so, so keep her lifted up. I'll know tomorrow, but I heard there was a good offering today for the missionary, so that's a blessing. And
speaking of offerings, did you ever find, what we gave to Doug, Carrion or whatever?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was $700, I think.
Okay.
And so it covered.
You never told us.
I'm sorry. I'm glad you said that. Yeah, it was $700. So that was good. We actually gave him more than that. So
that's what.
Yeah. And so that was a blessing. Appreciate everybody giving toward that. And he'll be back in April for the Vision Conference. So he'll be that. Actually, we'll have our normal Vision Conference is going to be fun this year. So we're going to have Bob Hall. We're going to have Brad. We'll have who else are they going to have? David Pierce. All the church planners. We'll have them all, or pastors from Heartland that have been sent out. We're going to have them all preach one night, and then we're going to have ordination commissioning on Wednesday night. Have a celebration, and then we're going to have that coming Saturday. Doug will be here, and he may be here that week, but Doug's going to encourage us in going out and doing a PTSD outreach in the veterans, probably up at maybe 40 Highway or the hospital or somewhere. So we'll go out and do a program with them, and then on Sunday he'll preach and close it out the following Sunday. So it'd be like, I'm going to give you guys Thursday and Friday off. So. Yeah, yeah.
Because it's so intense, but it's so good.
Yeah, that's why I didn't want to do anything Thursday or Friday. People need to catch their breath. And then Saturday we can go out and actually exercise what we're learning. And then Sunday we'll wrap it up with Doug. So that'll be fun. That'll be a good time.
We talked to Bob Hall. I saw him the other day. And he said it's a lot different than just going over and preaching now that he's a pastor. So we need to really keep
Yeah. We do need to lift Bob and Brad up. And
It's different.
Yeah, it's all different.
It
all falls upon you at that point. Yep. So praise the Lord. It's all good. Ron, you doing good?
Sure.
Okay. Yes, guys. Oh yeah, Sandy Parker passed, or Ron Parker passed away today. So, from you remember him from KCBT, Jeff? Sandy and Ron. Ron was the. It was Ron the husband. No.
Yes.
He was like a TV guy.
Yeah.
TV camera, Channel 5. Yeah, he passed away of cancer, Reem?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, Al. Yeah, Amy's stepdad, he had prostate cancer, and he's hurting right now up in Independence. He just got out of the hospital yesterday, so we're praying for him as well. Thank you, Elizabeth. Bill Shelton. Like the Bill Shelton here in Harrisonville. Easy to remember. So, all right, guys. Well, I'll go ahead. I'm going to, after I pray, I'm actually going to depart because I am toxic. So, I'll be praying, but I will depart. So, Ron, thank you for the singing. And are you lined out for Sunday next week?
Yes.
Okay. I heard that Holy Night is being sung by Vicky. So we'll have to come up with another song at the end. Okay, cool. Just keep me in the loop and I'll be good. All right. So, awesome. Praise the Lord. I love it. All right. Well, let's have a... Rex, why don't you close us in a word of prayer and then we can go to praying.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, guys.
That lady was talking about Tammy that's young.
Uh-huh.
She really, really checking it out. She really likes the lady.
She's going to be getting in discipleship already, so. Yeah.
She picked up some forms.
Yeah. She's on fire, so praise the Lord. God's doing. There's a couple over here from Archie. There's a couple from Drexel that's coming. God's bringing people. We just need to. Next week we need to be. I'll just be praying. We just prayed in the pastors' meeting. You know that folks are, hospitable, and as we kind of transition back to one service and stuff, that we don't just stay in our funnels, but we reach out and help people get where they need to go. Yeah, because people are going to get their seats are going to be taken, and little things that go on, and they're like, hey, that's my seat.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
She said that this was like the second time she'd been here, and she was looking for an envelope.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And she said, I can't remember what she said exactly, but I'm like, I need to talk to her. She'd already come in here, so I came in here to talk to her a bit, and then I found out that I knew her family and a bunch of stuff.
Oh, that's so cool.
Graduated from Midway High School, St. Andrews.
That's some of the keys that unlocks the door again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Yeah, I need to get out of here. I'm going to go sleep. I got a meeting in the morning I need to get up for, so we'll see you guys. Well, those lights in the back, probably not, but we'll take care of them. It'll be all right. Yeah, we got to have everything else will be off.